It comes from an old word meaning to strangle, and without a doubt, you've experienced its choking effect, maybe even today, maybe regarding your finances. John MacArthur shows you how to loosen the stranglehold on today's Grace to You. If you've ever found yourself overwhelmed, unsure, dreading what lies ahead, you've experienced the strangling effects of worry. And perhaps no other aspect of life causes more people to worry than their financial situation. Question is, how do you stop it? How do you keep concerns about money from choking off your joy, your effective service in the church, or your testimony? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur shows you what the Bible says about how you can overcome financial worry. You can overcome it. Find out now as John MacArthur continues his series, Mastering Your Money.
Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 to 34. Now you'll notice in the passage that an oft-repeated phrase is the theme, be not anxious. In fact, it appears in here four times. Anxious is a word that simply means to worry. Don't worry. That is the heart and the soul of the passage. The Lord is calling for us to cease from worrying. He gives three reasons why you shouldn't worry. Number one, it's unnecessary because of your father. Number two, it's uncharacteristic because of your faith. And number three, it's unwise because of your future. Why you should never worry about finances, why you should never worry about the basics of life, why you should never worry about what you eat or drink or wear, it is unnecessary because of your father. And yet how often we fail to believe that God's going to provide for us, and we worry. Anxiety is foolish. And the Lord gives three illustrations, one from food, one from the future, and one from fashion. Food, the future, and fashion. And these are related to him as our father. First of all, the one on food, verse 26. This is really fabulous. Behold, look, the birds of the air. Very common. They don't sow, and they don't reap, and they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Now, by the way, this is not an excuse for idleness. He says in 26, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, but your heavenly father feeds them. And somebody say, oh, that's the idea. I'm just going to stand out there on the edge of a tree with my mouth open. Now, listen, it never rains worms. Never. Birds, God feeds through an instinct that tells them where to find that food. And they go for it. They work for it. They're busy searching around, gobbling up little insects, worms, preparing their nests, caring for their young, teaching them to fly, pushing them out at the right time, migrating with the seasons. They work hard. All this work is to be done if they're going to eat, and yet they do it by instinct, and they'd never overdo it. They don't say, I'm going to build bigger nests. I'm going to store more worms. I'm going to say to myself, bird, eat, drink, and be merry. They work within the framework of God's design for them. And they never overindulge themselves. Birds only get fat when people put them in cages. Birds don't overdo a good thing. It's men who have enough and they go for more and they stockpile and they stuff and they hoard. And they ignore God's priorities and his promises, and they forfeit the carefree heart. The birds just fly. They don't worry where they're going to find the food. They just fly until they find it. And God provides it. And birds can't plan ahead. And birds have no reason to worry. And if birds don't have any reason to worry, what are you worrying for? Are you not much better than a bird? How silly. How silly. You don't think he'll feed you? Listen, no bird was ever created in the image of Christ. No bird. No bird was ever made in the image of God. No bird. No bird is ever designed to be in joint heir with Jesus Christ throughout eternity. No bird ever has a place prepared for him in heaven in the Father's house. No bird. And if God sustains the life of a bird, you think he'll take care of you? Think of it this way. Life is a gift from God. There's no question about that. Life is a gift from God. If God gives you the greater gift, which is life, do you think he'll not give you the lesser gift, which is the sustaining of that life? By food? Of course. So don't worry about that. If God lays it upon my heart to take my resources that I have right now, that I've planned for the future, and he says, John, in my heart, I want you to do this with all of that. I don't have any right to say, but Lord, if I do that, what am I going to do tomorrow? I won't have any food or anything to clothe my children. Wait a minute. If God asks for this now, it becomes his responsibility to feed me tomorrow. And he will. If he gave me the greater gift of life, will he not give me the lesser gift to sustain that life? The gift of food? And so I, like a bird, have to work. God has designed that man should earn his bread by the sweat of his what? Of his brow. And if I don't work, I don't eat, Paul said. So just like the bird, God provides, but through instinct. So man, God provides through his effort. And if God gives me the gift of life, then God will sustain me. Martin Luther said, God wants nothing to do with the lazy, gluttonous bellies, he was pretty vivid, who are neither concerned nor busy. They act as if they just had to sit and wait for him to drop a roasted goose into their mouth. That isn't what he's saying. He's not saying do nothing. He's saying through your effort, God will provide. Now people say, oh yes, but we're running out of resources. I hear this all the time. The world has no food. And listen, there's so much food in this world. God is always in the business of an abundance. Did you know that? An abundance. There's plenty of food. God will provide as we're faithful to believe his word. So, the thought is simple then. You should never worry about your food because it is unnecessary because of your Father. He provides food. Then he takes a second illustration. I call it the future. Verse 27. I think this is kind of graphic. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, a cubit was the distance from your elbow to the tip of your finger. And it's approximately 18 inches, give or take, depending on the individual. But about 18 inches, a cubit. Now, the verse says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit? And the King James says, unto your stature. Well, frankly, folks, nobody would want to add a foot and a half to his stature. I'd be 7'10", and that would be a little unnecessary. So there's a better way to translate the word stature, ilikia. And that is, the word is used sometimes to mean span of life. And what he's really saying is, which of you by worrying can lengthen your life? Listen, not only will you not lengthen your life by worrying, you'll probably, what? Shorten it. You can't lengthen your life. You know, but boy, we live in a day when everybody wants to do that. I mean, people are in a panic to lengthen their life. I mean, we're wacko about vitamins and health spas and exercise. We're cultic about the body beautiful. We were coming to church. I looked out of the window of the car, and here was this little old granny. I mean, she was up in her 60s, late 60s, and she had on her little jogging shorts, and then she had on a little jogging shoes and what looked like a road map going down both legs, you know. She was old, and she had a little visor on, and she was huffing and puffing down the street. I mean, she was going to lengthen those years. She'd have been better off to get in her car and come to Grace Church. Because the spiritual is the issue. Now, I believe God has determined the times of the nations and bounded the life of a man. And I believe that God has designed how long we live. You say, are you saying exercise is useless? No. As long as I'm going to live, I'd like to increase the quality of my life. And if I get exercise, I function better, my brain works better, and I'm happier, and I'm in control of things. But I'm not going to kid myself that by running down the street every day, I'm going to force God to let me live longer. I mean, when the plan says, MacArthur, you're out and somebody else is in, I'm out. And so our world has missed the point. I mean, we spend a literal fortune joining spas, buying vitamins by the tons. Incredible. Visiting every doctor in sight to get a physical. Every special diet conceivable. And all we want to do is lengthen our life. The fear of death. Don't want to die. Want to live longer and longer and longer. And you worry and worry. And instead of going that way, you're going this way. And you're going to make yourself miserable in the process. Charles Mayo at the Mayo Clinic said, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. And I never met a man or knew a man to die of overwork, but I've sure known a lot who died of worry. You can worry yourself to death, but you're never going to worry yourself to life. And yet that's what people do. And when you worry about how long your life is, and when you fret and fume about how long you're going to live, and when you worry about adding on to your life, you are distrusting God, and that's foolish, because God, if you give him your life and you're obedient to him, will give you the fullness of days. I believe that the gift of life is a gift that comes because God wants you to live for spiritual reasons. In the Old Testament, it was obedience that lengthened life. It was obedience that God promised to give long life. And so as we live a righteous life, there's a reason for us to be around. So God gives us life, and we're his children, and he bounds our life by his sovereign decree, and he wants us to live that life to its fullest. And sure, exercise helps, and health helps, because it keeps us alert and alive to the limits of our capacity while we're living that span. But we can't worry ourselves into a longer life. What are you worried about? You're going to live the fullness of life. If you're obedient to God, he'll give you all your days. All your days. The third thing, the third illustration of the first point. The first point is it's unnecessary because of your father. And the first illustration is food. And the second is the future or the length of life. And the third is fashion. And this is very graphic and it really hits us all. There are some people who live for their clothes. The most important place in their whole world is the closet. That's right. The closet. They go in there and they open the door and phew. You know, just, it's so jammed together you can't keep it from getting wrinkled. The closet. They live for clothes. Verse 28, and why are you anxious for raiment? Now, in those times, if you were really poor and you didn't have any resources and the streams dried up and the crops didn't come and you got no money, you couldn't buy anything. And in our day, maybe it isn't that we're so worried that we can't have anything, but in our society, we worry about the fact that maybe what we wear isn't really what's in. I mean, you hear the kid, I can't wear that, mother. The pants don't go like that anymore. Or, I can't wear that. I wore that last Tuesday. People live for clothes. They manifest a carnal, selfish, worldly, materialistic care for clothes. It isn't so much that they're afraid they'll have nothing to wear. It's that they're afraid they won't be able to stand up and look their best and feed their pride. Lusting after costly clothes is a sin. And it's a sin in our society. All you have to do is walk through a mall. It's unbelievable how much stuff is hanging on those racks. Unbelievable. I don't know how those stores can sustain the inventory. If we've made a god out of fashion, we sinfully indulge in a money-mad spending spree to buy ourselves things that drape all over this body and have nothing to do with the beauty of the character. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that we're to be adorned with things not gold and plating and braiding and fancy garments, but the heart. And we worry we don't have enough, we don't look good enough. When the Lord Jesus, who owned only what he wore on his back, was the loveliest who ever lived. And he speaks to the issue. Look what he says in verse 28. Consider the lilies of the field. Take a look at the field lilies. Look at them. Now, if you were to look at the field lilies, you'd say, well, what are they? Well, there's a lot of discussion about this, but the best thing is this, that there are no particular flower at all. That field lilies is just a general term for all of the wildflowers that grace the rolling hills of Galilee. And there were many. There were the anemones, and there were the gladiolas, and the iris, and the narcissi, and what they called the little cap lilies. They were such lovely little things. And all of these flowers were all over those hillsides. They even had what I think might be the prettiest of all, little scarlet-colored poppies that would grow for such a brief season. But the hillsides of Galilee at the right time of year would be dotted with all the brightness of these lovely flowers. And there's such a wondrous beauty about a flower. He says, take a look at the field lilies. I'm sure he just turned his arm as they were sitting right there on the grass, right on the grass on the side of the hill. And he said, look at the field lilies. Look at them. They don't spin and they don't toil. They don't make fancy thread and hang it all over them. And say, I've been scarlet for 2 days. I think I'd like to be blue tomorrow. You know, I read recently where people have gone into business and you go there for a consultation and they tell you what colors you should wear. Do you read that? Yeah, they give you a chart. You're a definite this bracket thing, and you go out and buy all of that color, and it brings out your lips and your eyes and your hair and your, you know. Look at the little flowers in the field, he says. They don't bother to spin, and they don't bother to toil over it. There's a free and an easy beauty. And I'll tell you, you can take the glorious material, the most beautiful thing that was ever made for the greatest monarch like Solomon, and put it under a microscope and it'll look like sackcloth. And you take the petal of a flower and put it under a microscope and you'll see the difference. I've seen plastic flowers. I've seen silk flowers. I've seen paper flowers. I've never seen anything come close to the petal of a flower. Nothing. Nothing. There's a texture and a form and a design and a substance and a color that man with all of his ingenuity can't even touch. How do they grow? He says. How do they grow? Easily, freely, gorgeously, effortlessly, they flourish. Oh, the stupidity of pride in your dress. It's an indictment of our day. We spend so much time and effort, and they keep changing the fashion on us all the time. You know that? Just, you know, this is out and this is in, and it goes so fast that you cannot keep up with it. You know, I say, oh, you can't wear that tie. That's a thick tie. There's thin ties are in there. I just watch what's going on and pull out the old batch. Right? But they keep changing it on us to force us to be preoccupied. And you go into a clothing store, a department store, and it is literally an assault on your mind and your eyes, isn't it? Oh, look at that one. And they're, boy, they're everywhere. And they got spotlights on them like it was some fabulous thing. Just, it's an enticement to the lust to have and possess. And when you got it all on, folks, and you've dialed up and done the best you can with what you got to work with, you're not close to a flower. Now, I'm not saying look seedy and tacky. That's a negative distraction, makes people think you have no care for yourself. But I am saying you can lose your sense of perspective. And when you get all said and done, you're one step short of real beauty that only God can give. Verse 29, he says, look, even Solomon, and Solomon was the greatest and the richest and the wisest in all his glory, was not arrayed like a wildflower. He had no garment with that texture. He had no way to approximate the fragile beauty, the incredible design of a flower. And what he's saying is, when you've done it all to yourself, you can't do what God can do with one little tiny flower. Why do you spend such an effort for such a result? And then he makes the point from the lesser to the greater in verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, and the grass here, by the way, encompasses all the flowers and the grass, all that grows on the field, on the hillside. If God does that for the flowers and the grass of the hillside, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know what they used to do with that old grass? The women in that part of the world had these little hearth situations where they cooked, and they had a fire, and they had an oven, which was basically a thick clay oven made all the way around with a little door. And they would build a fire, and they would take this thick earthen oven, and they would place it on top of the fire. And they would let the fire heat that earth until finally it would seep in and heat the inside. And then they'd open the door and put in whatever they wanted to cook. But if the fire had grown low, or they were in a kind of a hurry and they couldn't wait for all the heat to get inside, they would start a fire on the inside of that little oven. And the historians tell us that they had a very simple way of doing it. They would go into the field and they would find the dried grass that had become brittle. They'd find the flowers that had died and fallen over. And they would gather the little stalks of the flowers and the grass, and they would use that, putting it into the oven and lighting it on fire, to start a fire on the inside that would move out, that would meet the fire coming from the outside to evenly warm the oven. That is exactly what our Lord is saying. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow's cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Don't worry about what you wear. Don't worry about how long you live. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink. God takes care of all that. That's his category. A God who would lavish such beauty on a flower of a day, will he not lavish necessary clothing on one who is his eternal child? Beloved, this is practical stuff. You know that? Really practical stuff. This, the Bible and what the Lord says here is not pie in the sky. He will give you food. He will give you clothing. He will determine the length of your life and sustain it. That's very tangible stuff. You have no grounds for financial worry if your heart is right. The key is you seek first, verse 33, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be added. The key is you put your heart and your treasure in heaven, and God will take care of all the earthly things. You know, I just believe in my heart that I don't want to give 1 minute a day thinking about physical, mundane, earthly things. God's going to take care of that. Said the wildflower to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Well, said the sparrow to the wildflower, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Maybe we ought to learn from the birds and the flowers how to live life. The sum of it is clear. Jesus says, don't worry, it is unnecessary because of your Father. Let's pray. Lord, we do not want to be those of little faith. We do not want to be those who don't believe. We want to be those who are free, free to soar the heights, free to walk in the heavenlies, free to invest in eternity, because we take no thought for what we eat or drink, or with what we shall be clothed. That's your area. Thank you for that. Speak to each heart and make application, Lord, where it's needed. May we, each of us, come to a practical way in which we can implement what you've taught us today. In Christ's name, amen.
If you're a believer, God is committed to meeting your financial needs. Great encouragement from John MacArthur's lesson today on Grace to You. Along with his ministry here on radio, John also serves as president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in the Los Angeles area. The title of his current study, Mastering Your Money. John, the person you described today, someone who cares more about eternal reward than temporary pleasure, who trusts God for his finances and his future, that certainly describes many of the listeners who support this ministry. Talk about those folks for a moment. What do you think the typical thought process is behind the generous giving that we continue to see?
You know, the fearful person holds on to everything. The fearful person, well, you see this manifest in the bizarre behavior of hoarders. It's an irrational kind of activity. But there are fears underlying that. And that's true in the financial area. People who live in fear tend to hang on to everything, tend to hoard everything, worrying about whether they're going to have enough, whether they're going to be able to provide for the future. People who trust, on the other hand, people who understand that the Bible says, I've never seen the God's people begging bread, people who believe what Scripture says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The promise that God will make sure you have bread for your food and everything to sustain your life. The people who believe that hold lightly to the things of this world. They give freely because they know God promised to replenish. People who work hard, people who are faithful and diligent in their jobs and careful stewards give generously because they have applied themselves to the means of earning things and they know their future is secure because they're willing to do the hard work. I'm so thankful for faithful people, believing people who hold lightly to their resources. They are the people that make this ministry happen. That's right. I know, I'm the teacher, and we have people here who make sure you're hearing me today. But this ministry is carried by people who hold money lightly in their hands and invest in the kingdom of God and will receive an eternal reward.
Thanks, John. And friend, if you'd like to partner with this ministry, help strengthen believers and churches around the globe with the clear teaching of God's Word, please get in touch today. You can mail a tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or you can donate by phone. Call 1-800-55-GRACE. Or donate online at gty.org. Now, if you can't give today, there are other ways that you can support Grace to You. You can pray for John and the staff, encourage others to tune into the broadcast each day, and you can send us your feedback. That's more important than you may think. Make sure to include the station's call letters when you get in touch. Email your thoughts to letters@gty.org or through the regular mail, write to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now, make sure to check out the thousands of resources, including more than 3,400 of John's sermons that are available free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format at our website, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for tuning in today. Remember to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378, or watch online at gty.org. Then be right here tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Financial worry is common, especially in difficult economic times, but is it really about money, or is there a bigger cause? We'll consider that on tomorrow's Grace to You.